You guys should see a screen that says Unshakable Faith. Some of you guys might recognize this as Rick Joyner's book. I did not use Rick Joyner's book to put this message together, but I did use his graphic to reiterate my point. And so a lot of you have been following the church all through the pandemic, all the different things that have been happening. And I just wanted to take some time and kind of pull together a lot of the things that are being said so that we can just kind of have a bigger picture of where we're going as a church. So I wanted to start reading Psalm 112. If you guys have your Bibles or notebooks handy, you might want to write this down. I'd like you to revisit it, read the whole thing when you get a chance. But it's such a cool psalm because it starts off, "Shout in celebration of praise to the Lord." And the psalm is written to the next thing that it mentions, and it's everyone who, loves the Lord and delights in Him will cherish His words and be blessed beyond expectation. So the next verses we're about to read apply to everyone who loves the Lord and delights in Him. And so as we're looking at this, I'm hoping that's all of you. I know that it is most of you. I know that it is you guys, but so this applies to you. So everyone who loves the Lord and delights in Him will cherish His words and be blessed beyond expectation. Their descendants will be prosperous and influential. Every generation of His godly lovers will experience His favor. We're going to jump to verse 3. Great blessing and wealth fills the house of the wise, for their integrity endures forever. Even if darkness overtakes them, sunrise brilliance will come bursting through because they are gracious to others, so tender and true. And this is where I really wanted to focus today. Verse 5, life is good. Just say life is good. Life is good for the one who is generous and charitable, conducting affairs with honesty and truth. And I know for everyone on right now, this is true for you. You're generous, you're charitable, you conduct your affairs with honesty and truth. So your life is good. Life is good. And then the next verse says, their circumstances will never shake them, and others will never forget their example. They will not live in fear or dread of what may come, for their hearts are firm, ever secure in their faith. Steady and strong, they will not be afraid, but will calmly face their every foe until they all go down in defeat. And that's not the person going down in defeat. It's the foe, the adversary. And so just looking at these last three verses we read, I'm going to pull out the highlights. And it's this. Their circumstances will never shake them. They will not live in fear or dread of what will come. They will not be afraid. And I know in this season it's been hard for this to be a way to describe us. But this is who the people of God are called to be. Their circumstances will never shake them. They will not live in fear or dread of what may come. And they will not be afraid. Right away when the first thing we started talking about, I remember sharing it over Facebook Live when the different parts of the state were closed down. One of the first things we talked about was Isaac. Isaac in Genesis chapter 26, you can take the time and look it up on your own. The chapter starts out, there was a famine in the land. And then later you find out that Isaac sowed during that famine and reaped a harvest of 100-fold. And then it says one of my favorite phrases in the Bible, it says the man prospered and became very prosperous, and his enemies were jealous of him. And we have this picture of this man who's in a season where the circumstances in the world, where the situation in the world says that you can't do something, but God says that you can do something. And in this season, we have all these circumstances around us that could limit us, but our God is limitless. And we want to keep in mind, what is the Lord asking us to do? Where is the Lord asking us to sow? How is He asking us to move? And we don't want to be the kind of people that say, oh, but look at the limits that is happening in the situation in the world. We need to be embracing the limitlessness of our God. You know, and then a few weeks ago, I mentioned Joseph. And Joseph, one of the great heroes of faith. You guys know this story. He was his father's favorite son, and his brothers were jealous, so they hatched a conspiracy to get rid of him. They tossed him in a well. They were going to kill him. And then they decided they would sell him into slavery. This conspiracy to get rid of him ended up being the very thing that the Lord used to save everyone, his entire family, and preserve his lineage of his people through the situation or the circumstance that was coming against the earth, which was famine. And so when we look at the situation around us, we want to be aware, we want to be wise, we want to have a good understanding of what's going on, but we also still want to focus on God's ability to use the very thing that was meant to destroy us, the very thing that was meant to challenge us or to keep us from expanding or growing or moving forward. That thing can be the very thing the Lord will use to bring about that move. So we want to keep that in mind. And I want to introduce a third person today that you guys all know who it is and who about this person, but it's the Apostle Paul. And we're going to look at a couple things that Paul said and did, but I just want to, before I get into the actual verses we're going to read, talk about a time in Paul's life where he was arrested. He was being sent to Rome to face a trial, and they put him on a ship to go from where he was to Rome. And while he was on that ship, a storm came, and that storm lasted 14 days. And during the course of the storm, the sailors on the ship tried to detach the lifeboat and strand the soldiers and the prisoners in the storm so that they could escape. And what happened was Paul warned the centurions that were guarding him, and they cut the lifeboat free. So for 14 days and nights, these guys were in this storm. They had no control. They didn't have a GPS. There was no Coast Guard coming to rescue them. They were on a wooden ship, free-floating in the ocean, trying not to become shipwrecked. And on the 14th day, they took some soundings, and they realized they were moving closer to the shore. And as they got closer, they ended up beaching the ship shipwrecked, and then they swam to shore. And the Bible says that no one died. So God preserved everyone through that storm. And then the next part of the story, we find Paul gathering wood. And I find it really interesting. Here's the Apostle Paul. He's written most of the New Testament. He's this great hero of our faith. He's gone through this traumatic ordeal, and he rises right into the place of servant and does what needs to be done. And then I think about myself, and I think about us, and I think about how so many times I'm like, wow, that was a hard day at work. I'm just not going to do anything right now. And you have the Apostle Paul come out of 14 days of people feeling like they were going to die, fear all around him. I'm not saying in him. He was trusting God. And then he moves right into the place of the servant, and he gathers wood for the fire. And while he's gathering wood, it says a viper bites him. And it also describes this bite as the viper doesn't let go. So what you have, I'm not an expert in snake bites, but if the viper does not let go, what's happening is extra venom is being injected. And so right away the people say, wow, this guy must be a terrible criminal. God's going to kill him. You know, and what they find is he has no reaction to the venom. He's having a miracle. It's a divine thing where God's intervening, where he does not have any kind of reaction to the venom of this viper. And so then they're like, well, what's going on? And they start saying he's a god. And what ends up happening is the leader of the island that they're shipwrecked on, his father-in-law is sick. So Paul goes to his house, lays hands on the man. The man is healed miraculously. And then it says the rest of the sick people on the island came. Doesn't say how many. We can assume that's a few people, maybe more than a few people. And Paul lay hands on all of them and prayed for them, and they were healed. And so the whole reason I'm sharing this is a lot of times in our life, we let our circumstance dictate how we're going to react. And when we look at Paul and what he went through, and how he reacted and what he was still able to accomplish, it's an amazing story. And it should inspire us to rise above our circumstances. So I'm going to totally different scenario, story about Paul. I just want to point out a few things about Paul. So we moved ahead in the timeline of Paul. This is well before the shipwreck in Acts chapter 20. And it says, "And now you see, I'm going to Jerusalem, bound by the Holy Spirit and obligated and compelled by the convictions of my own spirit, not knowing what will befall me there. Excuse me. So he knows he's going into a circumstance, but he doesn't know what the outcome will be, except that the Holy Spirit has clearly and emphatically affirmed to him in city after city that imprisonment and suffering await him. So here you have a man willfully going into a circumstance where the outcome is most likely confirmed by the Holy Spirit to be imprisonment or suffering. And then the very next verse, verse 24, starts with the phrase, "But none of these things move me." None of the circumstances move him. The circumstances do not move him. The situations do not move him. He's just following the Lord. So, looking back at our list, we talked about Isaac, Joseph, and Paul. And it's like, well, what do they have in common? You know, and you can take the cop out and look at the heading and say it's unshakable faith. But I think there's something more. I think there's something more in a developed character trait or a personality or something that enables them to grasp a hold of this faith. And so I've been reading a book called The Power of Habit. And I'm reading this book mostly for entertainment. It's a lot of really good stories. And also because I really enjoy kind of the study of human behavior. And so I've been reading this book. And in this book, they talk about West Point Military Academy and West Point. Sorry, I just combined my son's school's name and West Point, where they train military leaders. So West Point develops or notice this thing in their people that were attending. All right, I just got a text. You guys can't hear me, so let's take a quick break. Figure that out.
I can hear you fine, Matt.
Okay. Give me thumbs up if you can hear me. All right. People can hear me, Lydia. I'm sorry. All right. You guys good? All right. Keith's not good. Sorry, Keith. I'm going to jump back in. All right. So they noticed this characteristic in people that were successful in their programs, and they labeled this grit. It was the ability to have a circumstance test a person's character, a circumstance be very discouraging, but the people that they had with what they defined grit would just move on to the next task. They wouldn't be undone. They wouldn't be pushed back by even a failure. They would just go on to the next thing. And so when you think about that, it's more of this word, and we use this word more commonly than grit. It's resilience. And resilience is the capacity to recover quickly from difficulties, and it's also toughness. And you know, you kind of have to ask yourself, am I a resilient person? Do my circumstances control me, or do I control my circumstances? Do I rise above my circumstances? And so one of the things that we want to look at is there's a verse here, and I want each of us to consider this for ourselves. It's Proverbs 24:10, and it says, "If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small." If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. And it's really easy to look at this verse and be like, yep, yeah, that's me. When I have adversity, when things come at me, I just faint. I'm done. I'm unplugged. I lock myself away from other people. I move on to the next church. I find a new job. I walk out of work because it was hard. You know, even people that, you know, they walk out on their marriage because there's adversity, there's trials, there's things to overcome. And it says if you faint in that day, your strength is small. And we can really identify with this because we've all had situations that feel overwhelming. But what I wanted to point out is that actually our strength is not our strength. Our strength is God's strength. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul praying for you, for every Christian that will ever be a follower of Jesus, said that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. And I've read this a bunch of times, but it finally clicked with me. The inner man, it's not like a place you can put in Google Maps and drive to. The inner man is actually inside of you. And it's like the Lord strengthens us with might through his spirit that lives in us. So if we look at that verse again, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. It totally changes when we look at it in the light of the Spirit of God in me is my strength. And so we want to look at this verse as well in 2 Timothy 1:17. You guys know this. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. Power is the opposite of weak. That word power there is the Greek word dunamis. Dunamis, the definition is strength, power, and ability. Inherent power, power residing in a thing by virtue of its nature, or which a person or thing exerts, and puts forth, and power for performing miracles. That's the way that word is used in the Bible. And so we're looking that there's this power word, this power of the Spirit that resides in our inner man. It's a power inside of us. By virtue of the nature of the power of the Spirit, it exerts a force. This word dunamis, the Greek word, is also the word we get our word for dynamite from. So when you're looking at this, it's not a weak power, it's not a gentle push, it's an explosive power that resides in us. And so the thing that I want to think about is this, and this is an interesting analogy I want you to look at. Some of you will recognize some of these flowers. All of these flowers grow from bulbs, not from seeds. And so I'm really blessed at our house. The previous owner planted tons of flower bulbs, tons of rose bushes. And so I don't do anything. I really don't. I probably should do more. But every spring, all these beautiful flowers pop up out of my garden. You know, we don't fertilize. We don't throw water. We don't water. We don't really weed. Sometimes we weed whack. It's just not a priority for me. But we get all these beautiful flowers with me doing nothing. And the reason for that is because these flowers come from bulbs. Now, bulbs are different than seeds. Bulbs contain within them something. And I'm going to read this to you if I can read it to you. I can see it now. I moved something on my screen. I actually copied this off a website that sells flower bulbs. And it says, flowering bulbs have an important advantage over regular plants. They can store energy from one growing season to the next. When a bulb starts to grow, it uses stored reserves to develop roots, shoots, leaves, and flowers. Being so self-sufficient means that flower bulbs don't have to wait for perfect weather or ideal soil conditions. By nature, they already have what they need to thrive. And so if you look at the analogy we're painting, we're saying as Christians, as followers of Jesus, the Holy Spirit resides in us. And in any season, in any circumstance, we have stored reserves of power to develop roots, shoots, leaves, and flowers. We can grow, expand, reproduce in any season because the circumstance is not what gives us our favor or our energy or even our guidance to move forward. It's actually the power of God that dwells within us that makes it so we can grow. So Romans 8:35. Who could ever separate us from the endless love of God's anointed one? Absolutely no one. For nothing in the universe has the power to diminish his love toward us. Troubles, pressures, and problems are unable to come between us and heaven's love? What about persecutions, deprivations, danger, and death threats? No, for they are all impotent to hinder the omnipotent love of God. Troubles, pressures, problems are unable to come between us and heaven's love. And really, in the circumstance, in the situation on the earth today, troubles, pressures, and problems. And I see this in so many people. I've been on the receiving end of when they can't handle their troubles, pressures, and problems in this season. It's just this pressure, this squeezing. And I think maybe some of us, all of us, have probably felt it. There's this extra level of pressure which is squeezing and causing people to almost reach out to the next person next to them and just kind of implode or explode. And I want to say that as Christians, these troubles, pressures, and problems, we should be able to rise above and not be controlled by. The very next verse, two verses next, it says, "Yet even in the midst of all these things, troubles, pressures, and problems, we triumph over them all, for God has made us to be more than conquerors, and his demonstrated love is our glorious victory over everything. Yet even in the midst of troubles, pressures, and problems, the demonstration of God's love is our glorious victory over troubles, pressures, and problems." So I really wanted to encourage you guys with that this morning. I want to give you an action plan for this season. And we also are going to do something in just a minute. We have something to share with you guys. Your sermon action plan, you might want to write this down. I would love it if you could get on some of this. Just trust God in the season. Whatever you see in the news, say, "Hey, God, I trust you." I'm not saying you should be uninformed. I'm not saying that you should not know what's going on around you. But part of rising above would be just trusting God in the season. The next thing I want to encourage you to do in this season is discover and engage with a way to develop yourself during this season. Now, I know some of y'all have more work to do in this season. All these at-home meetings, working from home. Some of you have tons of overtime coming in. You're essential. Some of you are at risk the whole time you're at work. All these things are being told to you that you're seeing are all around you. But there's also some great opportunity right now to discover and engage with a way to develop yourself during this season. A couple of things come to mind. I bought an ebook the other day that I wanted for a long time. The book was $17. The author actually made it $1.99 for the entire month because he realizes that a lot of people have a little bit of extra time right now, and he wanted to make his book available. LovingOnPurpose.com is Danny Silk's website. That's LovingOnPurpose.com. He's got a whole bunch of e-courses up there that are normally $75 to $150. Every one of them is $10 right now. It's a really good season of opportunity to grab some resources and work on yourself. The next thing I want to encourage you to do this week is give anyway. And I'm not just saying to Rock Community Church. In a season where you're unsure of the outcome, you really set yourself up for abundant favor in your future if you trust God and follow His Holy Spirit and give anyway during this season. Also, guard your focus. Again, stay informed. You know, but I even catch myself. I'm just staring into my phone looking for what's going to happen next, trying to find a source or someone to say, "Hey, what's happening? When's this happening? How can I do this in this season?" But it takes up way too much of my focus. Also, I've noticed my social media feeds, people are super angry. They're posting things that make other people angry. And I just don't want to engage it or see it or be a part of it. A lot of people want to uncover conspiracies or other things. And again, know what's going on. But if you make it your focus, it actually steals the portion of your heart that's meant to like focus on God. It's kind of the same place in your spirit. Worry exists in that place the same place that we can still ourselves and focus on God, if that makes sense. And then the last thing, this should be the easiest one, have a great week. So, hey, that was today's message. I'm just going to pray real quick, and then we're going to shift gears into something else. So, Father, we thank you that you've put the power of your Spirit within us, that we can grow and thrive and move in any season, that we don't have to be afraid or controlled, but we can see what you're doing. And, Lord, we trust you with our future, that you can flip any conspiracy to be the very thing that saves us. And we thank you for what you're doing in each person connected with our church and in our communities. In Jesus' name, amen.